Jeremiah 29 says, verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this precious promise that you're a God who would command us to seek you, that you're a God who will allow yourself to be found. And so, Lord, we pray that you guide us now in your word. You know our hearts. You know our needs. We praise you for your excellent greatness, Lord, for your mercies that are new every morning. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has provided us access into your presence to seek you. And Lord, we ask you to open your word to us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd been meditating on this particular promise in conjunction with what it says in Hebrews 11, 6, if you'll go over there to Hebrews 11, 6. Pick up with verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So I've been considering this verse as well, and that promise is very powerful in that it says that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seeks him. And that makes us say, well, Lord, as Christians, help me to diligently seek you. I don't want to half-heartedly seek you. I don't want to be lukewarm. And I don't want to trust my seeking of you, Lord. I don't want to trust my barometer that my seeking is in and of itself meritorious. See what I'm saying? Lord just says, look to me and live. Look to me, come to me, seek me, and you will find me. And so what I want to do this week, and maybe spilling into next week, is looking at passages which are regarding seeking him and finding him. And then there's a number of passages that talk about seeking him and not finding him. And thank the Lord, those are really not ultimately for Christians. Those are for those who have sought him wrongfully, not have sought him really at all, but sought something else. And then we'll ask the question, what is it to seek him? And then the question, what is it to find him? So let's consider first some passages regarding seeking him and finding him. Let's go back to this Jeremiah 29 in context. It's easy to quote verses, but their meaning is not unfolded until we look at the context. Always. We can misquote verses out of context. So we begin in verse 10, Jeremiah 29. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, just a comment about verse 11. That verse is quoted by many people. I know of some, it's actually their life verse. And I hope they see it in context, because it goes on to say, "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So in context, this is a verse spoken to Israel, who has grievously sinned against the Lord. The Lord has warned them by many prophets, "I'm going to send you away to Babylon if you do not repent. They did not repent. They continued in their idolatry, continued not seeking him. And so he sends them away for 70 years. But as he is a faithful God to keep his word, the 70 years are going to roll out and he's going to bring them back. But it's not without method. He's going to have them seek him, to pray to him, to call upon him. And this is the first aspect of seeking the Lord. We pray. We call upon him. We turn to him by faith. We look to Christ, who is our way into the Father, and pray to him. Let's read on, verse 14. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. What a mercy. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. So he's going to be found in them and bless them and eventually bring, of course, Messiah to Israel through them. Let's go to Isaiah 55 and look at another passage about seeking him. I'll read the verse and then we'll go back in context and look at it. Verse 6 of Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But let's look at what comes before this. Verse 1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Are you thirsty because of your sin? Are you thirsty because of your grief and sorrow? Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. So we're not trusting our seeking here. We're not trusting our coming. We have nothing to offer the Lord. We are those who are poor in spirit. Come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Now, how in the world do you ever buy anything from the Lord without any money or price? You don't come with anything but faith. Faith is not earning this blessing. Faith is looking to him. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Now, to listen is to talk about turning your ear to the word of God. It's not listening and saying, Lord, what are you saying to me today? There are some people, they live their life like that. They're always looking for some mystical word from God. And Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. If we're listening, it should be looking at a verse, looking at the word of God, looking at what God has already said, because he's not going to add to his revelation. It is finished, and we don't want to add to it either. So listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. And this is delighting yourself in Christ. There is an abundance of grace in him, mercy in him. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Again, turning your ear to the word of God and coming to the Lord by that word. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. And this is how we are bound to the Lord, by this everlasting covenant, where God has promised to give his son an offering and sacrifice for sin. He's promised his son a people that he will receive and will come to him and he'll never cast them out. And he's promised that we will ever be in the Lord by this everlasting covenant. Verse 4, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people. And now it's talking about a person that he's given in the sure mercies of David. He promised David that from his loins would come forth Messiah. And in due time that occurred and did occur. And so he's speaking of that here. And so he is this witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. So as the Lord's calling us to himself, he's pointing us to this person, a leader and a commander, captain of the Lord's host. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. Now the Jew reading this ought to say, wait a minute, I thought we were that nation. Yes, the Lord called them, but he's going to call another nation. And nations who do not know you shall run to you. And here we are. We're part of those nations. We're part of those families, those Gentile people that have come to the Lord in fulfillment of this promise. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Where is he most near? When the preaching of the gospel, when the Spirit of God is bringing that gospel to your ears, he is never closer than that. It tells us over in Romans 10, his word is closer than our breath. Call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be found. But he doesn't leave us just calling. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And this is for all of us. We're always to be turning away from evil, turning away from sin, because that's something that clogs up the seeking mechanism. Because if you're seeking sin and holding on to sin, and the Lord says, it's your sins that have separated you from me. And we want to be turning away from those sins. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, forgiving all those iniquities, all those sins. And we think of the captivity. I don't know if you've ever been in a captivity in the sense like the Lord has been dealing with you and you haven't been listening, and so you find him far off. You find him difficult to find. And he was difficult to find, as it were, in Babylon for 70 years. Daniel found him, Ezekiel found him, but Israel was not finding him very well at that time. But you come back to the Lord and you find him, the one who has abundantly pardoned you. He has forgiven you of all of your iniquities. He doesn't hold you away. He receives you in his Son. May the Lord help us return from our backslidings very quickly. Now, there is a verse in Deuteronomy 4:19, if you'll go there. Back in Deuteronomy. And I sometimes wonder if Jeremiah wasn't thinking of that verse when he wrote his verse 13 about seeking and finding the Lord when you search for him with all your heart. Deuteronomy 4. Okay, verse 29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Very interesting. All your heart and all your soul. This is all of your being, all of your thoughts, all of your emotions, all of the direction of your life. But let's read this in context. It says, but when you beget children and grandchildren have grown old in the land and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. Now, please understand, we may not be carving images, but our dear brother John wrote in 1 John, the last verse, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Our dear brother John Calvin said, the heart is an idol factory, that we can create an idol out of anything, at any time, in any place. It's something you put before the Lord. So that certainly does not please the Lord. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve other gods. You will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God. Boy, that's encouraging. In this tremendous turning from the Lord, he says, but there you will seek the Lord your God. And you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. And we could say this of the remnant. The Lord has always had a remnant in Israel, a people that he's kept for himself. As he said to Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. These have sought me. These have found me, and they searched for me with all their heart and soul. So we'll read that again. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. And here again, he mentions the covenant. He promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there would be a people that are numbered more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, from every family, tongue, people, and nation that would come to the Lord. And so he's bringing these individuals who are the Israel of Israel, the elect of his, and he will never forsake them. You can turn there if you want. Isaiah 45:19 says, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. And so I did not say to Jacob, seek me in vain. If you seek the Lord with all your heart and soul, you will find him. You're going to find him through the Lord Jesus Christ. All these Old Testament verses were always pointing to him, never to anyone but him. And those who sought him in any other way did not find him. But we do not seek the Lord in vain. Hosea 5:15 says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. So yet another prophet saying that the remnant will seek him. Amos 5:4 says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. It's interesting that he said in Amos, you only of all the families of the earth have I known. He knew the children of Israel, but among them he knew individuals eternally, and those were to seek him and they would live. Let's go to Ephesians 1:3. Please turn there if you will. In Ephesians, there is a tremendous promise. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So have you taken inventory of your wealth? It is wealth untold. It's in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is there, temporal and eternal. And the Lord would have us bless him for that. Think about that. Contemplate that constantly. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, the enemy is always going to be trying to point out to you things you do not have. He started in the garden saying, you mean, yeah, you get all these trees, but what about that one tree you don't have? And the enemy's always pointing out what you don't have, failures, things that seem not to be going the way you would have them. But let's go over to Colossians, the next book. And thinking about all the things we have in Christ, all the eternal blessings we have in the heavenly places in Christ, that precious promise. Chapter 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, this is not a one-time deal. Well, I did that yesterday. Am I supposed to do that today? I did that last hour. Am I supposed to do that right now? It tells us in Isaiah, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. And that's a promise. If your mind is always going out after Christ, you're going to find Christ. You're going to find the things that are in Christ as he is seated at the right hand of God. Now, you don't have all the blessings you'll have in eternity. You don't have a body that is incorruptible. You don't have a mind that will never sin. We are looking forward to that. We have that in Christ. But in Christ, we have righteousness. Imputed righteousness. I mean, that you can't overvalue that. That's what all the world is seeking, but by their own righteousness. It's the Pharisees who sought God by their own righteousness, and they did not find him. It's the world who always, whatever religion they have their own righteousness. We are the only people on the face of the earth who have an alien righteousness in Christ. He is seated in the heavenly places. He is our righteousness. Now, if you're trying to find it in yourself, Paul didn't do that. He says, I don't seek to find my own righteousness, which is of the law, but only the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. So we have our righteousness in the Lord. How about walking in that righteousness? How about the grace to do that? Well, that's in Christ. He sends his Spirit, who makes us not orphans. He's always with us. The Spirit of God lives in us to help us turn from our sins to walk with him. Lord, I'm having trouble today. Lord, I wasted my quiet time by oversleeping. I got up grumpy. I said something evil to my wife. Is there any hope for the day? There is in Christ. He gives us grace to turn from our sins, apologize to our wife, beg the Lord for forgiveness, which he gives, walk on in the Lord, and know that he's good. The gospel is still the same today for a day that started poorly. And we have those days. We have days where we don't think about the Lord like we should. How many hours did I go without thinking about the Lord today? Oh, no. Lord, thank you that you received me back in Christ. I'm going to seek those things which are above. And every fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, all these things are found in Christ. And he gives them willingly. He who delivered up his only begotten Son, how shall not with him also freely give us all things? Lord, I need more love. I lack love for this person or that person, my wife, my children, my boss, my good boss, my bad boss, my friends, my enemies. And you find that in Christ. Christ himself loved his enemies. He did good to Judas. He was unbelievable and believable yet in all of his glory. And he says, seek me. If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind, your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This is not a mind game. This is the person of Christ promising he will bless you in seeking him, and you will find him. And you'll find him providing for you that which you cannot produce. Try to produce love on your own. Just do that. How about trying to produce faith on your own? It's a gift of God. It flows down from heaven. All these things come from him. It tells us in the book of James that every good gift comes down from heaven. This day that he gave you grace to get out of bed, which last Sunday I didn't have that grace. I had the grace to praise him that you were here, but he didn't give me that particular grace. He was there with me, but still, grace to come, grace to be with the brethren. I'm going to speak to something that I have not known. I can only have sympathy in this. Empathy is when you've been there and you know this. There are certain people who have, I've heard it called crowd fear or fear of crowds. They even don't want to come to church because it's difficult to be among a number of people, a lot of people. Maybe it's kind of a human claustrophobia. I'm not sure what it is, but there are people that I've known that have that, and they need special grace in whatever day it is. Lord, I need grace to enter into the congregation. Don't know the reasons for that. We're all sinners. I've heard people who didn't want to come because they're not worthy to come. None of us are worthy to be here. We're worthy of hell every day. Jesus Christ said, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. We are saints, but in and of ourselves, by ourselves, we cannot please God. None of us comes here by our own effort, by our own righteousness. We're brought simply by the grace of God. Lord, give me grace to enter into the congregation of the saints, to praise him, How do we praise him? With grace from Christ. It says in the book of Hebrews that when he is singing, when we're singing, he's singing. When we're praising, he's praising. You are the vessel that God's using to sing and praise. You say, well, I don't carry a good tune. That's okay. The Lord knows your heart. And he says that we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. We all sing together. It all is a harmony to the Lord. He receives us in his Son. So it's wonderful to think on these commandments. These are precious commandments with precious promises that the Lord will always be with us to fulfill them. As a young Christian, I was scared to death of the commandments because I said, man, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm definitely not doing that perfectly until I found that Jesus was my righteousness. Jesus is the one who receives me and, as it were, cleanses and washes all of our prayers. He washes all of our works to make them acceptable to him and to his Father. You can't have it better than that. So here we have the seeking of the Lord, and we will find him as he provides. Now, Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. This is a promise in the scriptures. So, Lord, give me diligence. And that's just applying yourself to it, turning away from all the distractions, and there are plenty. Now, in context, if you go back there, this is a powerful passage. If you go to Proverbs 8, let's look at this passage on seeking and finding the Lord. In Proverbs, and you know it's a book of wisdom, Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about wisdom personified. Who is the person of wisdom? That's Jesus. It says in him are all the treasures of wisdom to be found. That's in Colossians. And so in context of Proverbs 8:17, let's read. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. These are things accompanying wisdom. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. You know, when we're seeking the Lord, we want wisdom, right? We may be asking brethren about this. It says in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. We may be seeking him by the word of God, and it must be by the word of God. Counsel is mine, that's his word, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So, wisdom is not this thing that's outside of Christ. Seeking wisdom is seeking Christ himself. Verse 15, by me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness. The Lord loves this word because he is our righteousness. He is righteous and he provides righteousness. In the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now I can imagine someone who believes in a health and wealth gospel. This would be one of their verses. Just read this verse, right? He says, I'll cause them to inherit wealth. My stocks are going to go up. I'm going to have houses and lands. I'm going to have this and that. He's not talking about that. What is your wealth? It's Christ seated at the right hand of God. It is fellowship with him. You can't get greater riches than that. The man who laid at the gate and the dogs licked his sores is in heaven. He was a believer. He had nothing. The only thing he had were dogs licking his sores. But he had Christ. He was the wealthiest man on the face of the earth in terms of what his true wealth was. And what wealth did he inherit? Heaven with Christ. And that I may fill their treasuries. Some people want their treasuries filled in this life. And there's a very fearful phrase in the scriptures which says they have their portion in this life. God even gives sometimes riches to people who were tempted as Jesus who is tempted with all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the Lord pretty much says, Satan says, I'll give you all this. And the Lord in judgment lets them have it. And that's all they have. That's their heaven on earth, because hell is to come. But for us who love the Lord, he is our portion. I don't have what somebody else has. Good. That's what God gave them. I don't want to covet it. I have Christ. He's my portion. And you can't have a bigger portion than that. You can't have greater wealth. You can't have a more full treasury. And then it goes, again, this personification of wisdom is going to get very personal. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. There's only one person that was possessed of the Lord before the works of old. That was Jesus. And if you can't see Jesus here, and Tom and I have forgiven a professor that he had who says you can't find Christ in the Old Testament. I hope he's found him by now. Christ is all through the Old Testament, and he's blared out right here. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before it was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. And this is talking about the eternal sonship of Christ. He was begotten when? In the eternal day, forever and ever. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. So we're told in Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, all those first chapters, that Jesus made everything. The Father made everything through the Son. When God said, let there be light, that was the word of God speaking, and there was light. And he commanded, and everything else was made. And I love this phrase, and I was daily his delight. The Father and the Son have always had eternal fellowship, glorious eternal fellowship. And I hope that makes us appreciate what happened at the cross when the Lord Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this daily delight he could not sense, though the Father still delighted in him, but it pleased the Father to crush him for the sins he was bearing, our own sins. And so for a time there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ could not perceive the glories we're now speaking of, the delight he had always known and did know and will know and knows forever. He's been glorified again with the glory that he had before the foundation of the world. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, and that's always in eternity past. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Rejoicing, and what was he rejoicing? Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So here's Jesus before the foundation of the world. He's delighting in his Father. He's creating all things. But before the world was created, he's delighting in the sons of men. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And the joy set before him was a bride. We've had some wonderful marriages in this church recently. We saw the bridegroom beaming, but the bridegroom was beaming. But why? The bride was there. There were even tears. And the Lord Jesus looks upon his bride, the joy that he's going to purchase forever and ever. This is us. He delights in us. He delighted in us before the foundation of the world, chose us in him. He delighted at the cross in us. He delights now in us, having made us his own. So it's, you know, what do you want in life? Jesus delights in me. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so, and here it is. Rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. So, in this very passage it said, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. You'll find him in Christ. You'll find him. You'll find Christ in all the wisdom of the Bible. May the Lord help us diligently seek him. Not look for any other method, not look for any other experience than what we experience in Christ in the Word of God. Let's go to John 14. Look more at this seeking and finding. Verse 19 says, John 14, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wow. Here is a promise of the manifestation of Christ to the soul of a Christian in the context of his commandments. You must always remember, those commandments are not there as a way for me to get to God. Those commandments are there as a way for me to show my love to the Lord. And we apply ourselves to what he has said, whether it's to love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, or to love our neighbors, ourself, or any other commandment. In seeking to do that, we're seeking him. And he says, I'll manifest myself to you. And the very fact that that love has grown. Gentlemen, I hope you've experienced this, that you love your wife now way more than when you first told her you loved her, when you married her. It's growing. And that happens as a husband and wife continue to obey the Lord. They keep forgiving each other of sin. They keep repenting of sin. And if you don't forgive and you don't repent of sins, that clogs up the works terribly. And God is not going to manifest himself in a heart that will not forgive and will not turn from its sin. But in couples and families and churches where sin is forgiven, sin is repented of, the Lord Jesus manifests himself. Thinking of this brother, and I call him a brother, who fell into gross sin in the Corinthian church. Remember, he began to have his father's wife. The church was rebuked for not having putting him out of the congregation. And the Lord, through Paul, basically said, I'm not going to deal with him until you put him out. He's in the umbrella of the church, but you put him out, I will deal with him. Well, then in 2 Corinthians, we don't have a direct tie to this person, but it talks about a person who'd repented so much that they needed to receive him back. And many commentators think, well, it looks like it could be that same person who was put out. Whoever it was put out and now has been received back and has been blessed. And the Lord manifests himself to that church to receive him back, and he was blessed, and the Lord manifested himself to him to repent of those sins in order that he would be received back. Now we go on to verse 22. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, I'm sure Judas appreciated that parenthesis, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, someone might say, I thought Jesus was always with me. He is. He always dwells in your heart. But this is talking about the fellowship we have with Christ in the Word by his Spirit. You remember that passage over there in Revelation 3 that's often misquoted? It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He that hears my voice, I will come to him and open the door and will dine with him and he with me. And they use that as a verse for conversion. That's not a verse for conversion. It's written to a church that has already come to the Lord, a church that is, it's grown cold, it's grown lukewarm. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm giving you one more chance, as it were, as a church to repent And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and restore you and fellowship with you and dine with you. And the word again will be precious in your heart, and you will serve me with vigor and warmth as you have not been. So, but there is that fellowship with the Lord. During the day, you're not thinking about the Lord, and all of a sudden, wait a minute. You call upon the Lord, and a verse comes to mind, or he comes to mind, and you begin to rejoice that you have a Savior, that he receives you. And let's talk a little bit about this word emotions. Faith is not emotions. We come by faith, not by emotions. But true faith brings true emotions. You can't read through the book of the Psalms without finding this praise welling up in the heart of the psalmist and commanding us to praise the Lord. You can't praise him without emotion. You can't praise him without, and sometimes when it says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, I don't have any emotions, Lord, but I'm going to praise you with what I've got. Praise God, you have the grace to obey, but still, emotions follow faith. We don't try to lead our faith by the emotions. You got to understand that. And so this fellowship we have with the Lord is a real thing. I'm thinking of Adoniram Judson. Adoniram Judson, if you know anything about his life, was a brother that God called to preach the gospel. He knew that he was supposed to go preach the gospel to every creature, so he takes off on a boat for Europe. And on the way, something strange happens. He's a Congregationalist. He doesn't believe in baptizing believers. He believes in baptizing babies. But he's reading the Bible, and he becomes a Baptist. And he has to declare that to those who are sending him. Didn't go so well, and he had to find others, and the Baptists heard about him, and he was then provided. Eventually ends up in Burma. He goes to Burma, and for 7 years, no one even asks him, why are you in the country? He puts his chair out on the porch. He preaches in Burmese. He's now learned the language. The gospel, 7 years. Finally, God saves one person. The person is baptized. Finally, God saves others. Finally, thousands are baptized. And I'm saying that story to say this. He would be reading the scriptures, getting ready for a message, and he would be so overcome with the glory of God. He felt that it was just God saying, this is for you. I don't know how that happens, but it wasn't that he was going to be preaching on that text. And pastors, you can pray for pastors. We have to have more than just the text we're studying. What we preach has to come out of an overflow of worship and praise to the Lord. And it's out of that overflow, then we begin working on a message. It's so easy and a temptation to turn the other way around. I got work to do. I need to get into this verse. And sure, we find the Lord in the passage, but that's not what God calls us to do as individuals. We need to find him first. You know, whatever occasion we are, whatever calling, whatever gift, he is to be first. And so our dear brother Adoniram Judson would preach, but sometimes he was overcome truly with the emotion of seeking and finding the Lord. And it tells us in the scriptures that we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is that but a glorious emotion before the Lord? So please understand, we talk about emotion. We're not saying we don't have them. We're not preaching against emotions. We're preaching that faith always, always must lead our emotions and temper them and to judge them. Because there are people that will say, well, I met the Lord and he told me this and he told me that and he told me this and he told me that. And I've had people say that, and God obviously did not tell them that. What they're saying is contrary to the commandments of the Word of God. What they're saying didn't come to pass. And by the way, in the Old Testament, if you say it, thus saith the Lord, and you were to be stoned. So understand clearly that this matter of coming by faith is all of God's mercy. It's all in Christ. And we have emotions right now. You have an emotion you're metering right now. You may be rejoicing. Praise God for that. You may be mourning. And there's a reason for that. A mourning for sin, a mourning for a loss of a loved one. These are emotions that God has within us that we temper by the word of God. We don't mourn and say, God, how could God have done that? I won't trust a God who does that. I'll be angry with God. That's not what that emotion's for. That emotion is for you to take to the Lord and find in him that he is the one who can encourage you, build you up, protect you from going down further than you're going and thinking terrible things about life. Let's go over to Luke chapter 11. We would go to Matthew 7 to a parallel chapter, but let's go ahead and go to Luke 11. And I'll tell you why we're skipping over the Matthew passage. He's already taught them the Lord's Prayer and its version in the book of Luke. In verse 9, he says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, in the book of Matthew, it says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask him?" And these are the things we would ask in Christ, the gifts of fellowship with him, with his Spirit and his help in all things. But here he points to this amazing blessing when he says, "How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Well, I thought the Spirit dwelt within me. He does. But we need an anointing of the Holy Spirit to do whatever God is calling us to do. We wake up in the morning and we think of, oh boy, look at all that I have to do. And it begins rolling in upon us. Well, our first prayer is, "Lord, I'm yours. You are to be my first love today. I shouldn't let all these concerns crowd out," because that's what they do. They're the thorns, the cares of this world that seek to crowd out your fellowship with the Lord. And so the first thing, the eyes open, "Lord, help me to love you as my first love. Help me to put on the whole armor of God. Help me to put on virtue, adding it to my faith," and so forth and so forth, as it says in 2 Peter. "And Lord, I need your Spirit to do all that you've called me to do." And we should not say, "Well, I have the Spirit." Yes, we have the Spirit, but we need more, greater measures of the Spirit. Only Jesus had the Spirit without measure, an infinite anointing of the Spirit of God. It says he hated iniquity, therefore God, his God, anointed him with the oil of gladness above his fellows. He's anointed way above us. But we are also anointed to do whatever God has called us to do. It may be preaching the word of God, it may be sharing the gospel with a neighbor or an enemy, or it may be dealing with a wayward child. I mean, have you ever had 100 spanking day? I don't think we counted, but it seemed like it. And no wasn't, I mean, we want to teach yes, but all we could teach is no. And you just pray, "Lord, give me grace. Give me grace to do this without anger. Give me grace to do this with patience. Give me grace to do this with dealing with the heart and not just throwing a carrot of a cookie out there if you obey me." No, to deal with the heart of that child. And I know the hardest ones to deal with are from 0 to 1. How do you discipline that child with a whole lot of prayer and a whole lot of patience and perseverance? And the 1 to 2 and the terrible 2 through 4s. Sorry to call it that, but we had some terrible 2 through 4s. And finally, we got to 5 and things started to roll out a little bit better, but still not. You come into collegiate years and children still not converted. And you're having to deal with an anointing. Well, give me an anointing how to train this adult child yet further without demeaning them, without lording it over them, allowing them to be a human being and an adult as they are. And the Lord gives grace to be working for a says that we're to submit ourselves to our overseers as to the the good and to the froward, to the good and those who are not so good. And all of us have had good bosses. It's a wonderful thing. We have a perfect Savior. We've had bad bosses. We've had bosses, if they just had a little bit more wisdom, everything would flow better, but they don't have that wisdom. And so we have to deal with our work with maybe they're looking down at us. The best we do is bad. The best always needs correction. Am I going to keep my job? And we can do that. We need an anointing of God to endure that without lashing back, with doing it unto the Lord and not unto men. Because you remember the Lord Jesus Christ did his work with lashes upon his back. And we may do our work with very grave difficulties. So whatever trials we're going through, we need an anointing. Anointing to thank the Lord in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And the promise in this passage is, ask and it will be given you. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. There seems to be an intensity here. We ask and we're given, but maybe we need to ask some more, and so we seek. Just as the widow woman constantly came back to the judge. Constantly came back to the judge. I think Brother David brought this on a Wednesday night where she wouldn't give up. And finally the judge turned and gave her what she asked. And he says, your Heavenly Father's not like this judge. He's not unjust. He will provide. And then sometimes we keep seeking, but it's not there. And so we start knocking. Lord, I need grace. I need you to help me today. And when the answer doesn't come, we know there's a reason. No is an excellent answer. Are you not thankful God stopped certain things you were pressing into and the door shut? You say, praise God. And he later showed you what was behind that door. Or he showed you a door that was open that was even greater. Why would you be knocking on a lesser door when he's got a bigger door to open? So it's this great Lord who helps us to find him. May the Lord help us to seek him with all of our heart. And then there's this amazing verse in Isaiah 65. Verse 1, I was sought by those who did not ask of me. I was found by those who did not seek me. Well, Lord, I thought you said, if you seek me diligently, you'll find me. But you were found of those who weren't seeking you. This is a promise to Israel that there's a nation or nations out there. They're not seeking me, the Hittites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Chinese and the Americans. As Gentiles are not seeking me, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to make you jealous by these nations. And Paul understood this. And Paul went to those Gentiles loving his brothers, but knowing his calling was to the Gentiles. He quotes this verse in Romans 10 in context. He says in verse 14, if you want to go there to Romans 10 and read with me the context, and we'll close here with this passage. Romans 10, 20 in context says, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This is certainly spoken of pastors who are sent to preach, and it is certainly spoken of individuals as yourself, whom God sends you to your neighbor to pray for them. Remember the man who had 1,000 demons cast out of him, yea, 2,000. He wanted to go be with the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you go to your hometown and speak to them of what God has done for you. Guess what the name of his hometown was? Decapolis, 10 cities. He had a lot of work to do to share with everybody what God had done for his soul. And so the Lord sends those out. And he says, verse 16, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you want to know the Lord? Listen to his word. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. He's talking about Psalm 19, where all the heavens are declaring the glory of God. It's speaking right now to every person on the face of the earth, saved and lost. He's speaking. But I say, did not Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So all those prophets went to Israel. Many of those Israelis did not seek him. They definitely did not find him. The remnant did. And now in this life, the remnant. And, you know, some of you came to the Lord as little children. You don't know when you were saved. Some of us know exactly when we were saved, and we weren't seeking him the day before. We began to find that this God began rolling in upon our spirit and unsettling us and making us seek him. There's that hymn, I don't have it here to quote, that it's not so much that we sought the Lord, that he sought us and he found us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed Lord Jesus. Lord, you have given gifts in him immeasurable. He is the gift. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as a congregation to yet seek him diligently by faith. And Lord, we know the promise is that we will find you in trusting you, in growing in grace, in growing in knowledge, in growing in assurance. Thank you, Lord, that you cause us to grow as a tree, starting out as a little tiny dinky seed, becoming a sapling, and then a tree that is established by the rivers of waters that is not going to be moved by the winds. We thank you for this, Lord. Cause us to grow in Christ. We do pray, Father, for those that will be coming and entering to worship with us, that you would save children. Lord, you would encourage those and strengthen those who have already come. Father, we pray for those who cannot be with us today, for Tom, Joy, Sophie, others who cannot be here. We pray you bless them wherever they are, encourage them and build them up. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.